Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege to be able to draw near to you in worship. Help us to be thoughtful in terms of Scripture, to think of how you would have us to go about that. That we would not give gifts of worship unto you according to our own imagination or creation, but to give unto you that which is pleasing in your sight as you have spoken of to us in your holy word. Bless us as we think more about the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so where did we leave off last week? Preaching, I heard preaching. Good job. What did we get through? I heard an A and B proposal. I believe I actually got through A, B, and C, which would make it seem like we're done, but that's not true. Because if you recall, sort of the plan here was we were going to briefly read through A, B, and C, talk briefly about them, but then actually dig into biblical teaching with regard to what's presented here. So last week we did the sort of read through it and discuss each of the points briefly, but now we're really going to dig into more, scripturally speaking, about the sorts of things we just read about in the Book of Church Order here. The idea being that this directory for public worship, though it's helpful for us to stimulate thinking, we want to obviously keep going back to the Word. What does the Bible teach us about these things? So, digging into this notion of preaching of the Word and looking at some Scripture texts, maybe sort of a warm up for us here to get our minds going again. What is preaching? If someone says, "Well, what's preaching?" Maybe a new person to the faith. What's this preaching stuff? What do you think, Judy?
Expounding the Word of God.
Okay, good. Diego?
Proclaiming.
Proclaiming the Word. Okay, good. Anyone else? Any other thoughts? One thing that you guys did not yet say, that I know sometimes certain folks in the Reformed community accuse others of not doing in their sermons, though often that accusation is a faulty accusation, is application. I would argue that preaching is not only expounding the text or explaining the text, but also applying the text. And I think the in-house debate is, what does that application look like? Some folks maybe want more application-heavy sermons than others. I think that the application needs to be the crowning, aspect of it, but you need to make sure you're actually doing the expounding of the text, really digging into it, in order to come to proper applications. If you just spend all the time in application, the question is, have you really expounded and understood the text first, and seen where those applications come from? At any rate, some form of explanation and application of a text of Scripture in a way that really presses home with that Scripture is saying to the hearers. And I might add as a side note, we tend to nuance between preaching and teaching. And I don't want to, be real hard and fast in that, because there's quite a lot of overlap, and sometimes you can use the terms basically as synonyms. But there are different words in the Greek between preaching and teaching. And I think teaching can often be simply concerned with information transfer. Giving you information in the Bible. When we see preaching, I think one aspect of preaching that might be distinct from teaching is the sort of really the driving at home, the pressing at home with authority. In Titus 2:15, Paul says, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." And I think we tend to think of preaching especially as something that comes authoritatively. in a way that maybe, I'm sorry, preaching comes with an authoritativeness to the message, driving home the claims of Scripture that teaching in and of itself may not involve. In terms of what is preaching biblically, let's start by looking at a few example verses in the Bible where we see the language of preaching. And what we'll notice as we do this and look at a few verses, I'll point out at least, the Greek actually has several words that get translated for preaching. So I thought we'd start by a little bit of a just recognizing some of the different words here. So 1 Peter 1:25. First Peter 1:25, who's got that? Tom.
But the word of the Lord endure forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you.
Okay, good. So the New King James there has the word preached. Anybody else have a different translation that says something different? It's okay if you don't. This word, when it has the gospel was preached, the gospel was preached is actually one word in the Greek. word is in Greek pronounced euangelizo. If you hear that first part, it might sound a little bit like evangelical. So when we hear the term, I'm an evangelical, what the term evangelical inherently means is gospel preacher. That's what the word evangelical is. It's about preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. And so there's actually a word that means to bring or announce good news. And maybe if I want to help you and even think more about what it means to be a gospel preacher, it's a good news bringer. And you want to have a good news bringer, right? That's a good thing. And so this is one of the words that gets used. And it's also why, though the term evangelical can refer to a wide range of different denominations or interdenominational or varying form of, quote, non-denominational Christians today, we should still embrace that term. We are gospel preachers. We are evangelicals in that regard. Absolutely. Let's look at another one. Philippians 1:18. Philippians 1:18. Tyler, why don't you read that for us?
What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice.
Amen. So we see Christ being preached there. And this word, if you look it up, could also be translated as proclaim. Does anybody else have another word other than preach there in any of your versions? Or maybe you're all just using the New King James here, I don't know. But it could also be proclaimed. If you look in the Greek word, it's got the word essentially for angel in there, and it's kind of the root that's part of the bigger word, and angel being, think of like message. So you're proclaiming a message, something along those sorts of that sort of idea. Let's look at another one, 2 Timothy 4:2. Mr. Berman.
Preach the word, be instant and season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine.
And you'll notice there's a whole bunch of different kind of words there mentioned. That in any given context, you might think of even some of those with regard to preaching. But the first word is especially the one that we think of when we think of preaching. This is the Greek word keruso. Keruso. And the idea of it's proclaiming, announcing, kind of heralding. This is probably the word that's most often translated as preach. And I think herald might be a good way of thinking. I kind of imagine trumpets, you know, and the herald comes and gives the message from the king. Does any of your translations have anything other than preach on there? Okay, well, and I guess I mention it is, depending on which translation you use, you might find the word preach in a lot of different places, and if you have other translations, you might not find the word nearly as much, because it might be translated sometimes as proclaim or announce or something like that. But I thought this would be a good sort of just recognizing that we read three different passages there, and the word for preaching there was three different words, you know, different word in each of those, which maybe helps us remind us that preaching has different nuances, and we may want to get hung up on just one particular aspect of what the word means. But let's think a little bit now about the content of preaching. So this is a test now. We just read three verses. In those three verses, what's being preached, there was three different things mentioned. What were the three things mentioned? Judy?
The Word.
The Word. The Word, Gospel, and Christ. Excellent. And so this is important to think about. What are we actually preaching? You'll find a number of different references to things that were called to preach in the Bible. You'll never find preach man's ideas, right? You'll never find preach lies, right? What we just read. I picked those especially not just because they showed us different words that get used in the Greek, but also because I think they're very representative of the things most emphasized in terms of the content of our preaching. First of all, that 2 Timothy passage here, preach the Word of God, not the Word of man. And this notion, as it goes on to talk about preaching Christ and preaching the Gospel, I think that's important to especially think about now in terms of us being Christian, right? A Christian church. I would argue that your sermon should never be one that could have been preached in a Jewish synagogue just as well. What I mean by it, if you preach an Old Testament text, if you preached how you preached in the Old Testament text, they should be ready to throw you out. Because you should show them how it points to Christ, right? It should be Christian. And I think that comes across by the fact that so many references to preaching in the New Testament use the language of preaching Christ or preaching the Gospel. Obviously, to think about preaching the Gospel is to think about preaching Christ and the salvation that He comes. So let's look at a few of these. Philippians 1:15. We're going to do a lot of flipping today, so I hope you're... You stretched your fingers before you came here. Gene, why don't you read Philippians 1:15?
Louder.
Oh, Philippians 1:15.
Philippians 1:15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy or in strife, but some also from goodwill.
So again, you see how he describes his preaching with the word Christ. Preach Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Kimberly.
But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness.
What's preached there?
Christ.
Christ, that's right. And again, notice kind of to the point I made a moment ago, right, to the Jews, a stumbling block, right? They're not going to be happy if what we do is done in their synagogue, just as well as the Greeks won't be happy if we go into their pagan places and start preaching it. These things to the Jews are a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's just madness, foolishness. Preaching is not a popular business, but we do it.
And it's the content of the preaching.
That's the deal. Right, yeah.
The gospel itself is a stumbling block and foolishness.
And that's what the point I'm on right now. I'm thinking content. Yeah. What do we actually preach? And so the general answer was we preach the Word, God's Word, not man. But I want us to kind of notice how in the New Testament it's more specifically nuanced, especially preaching Christ and the gospel. Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. Diego.
Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
Who is the him there?
Jesus,
that's right. You're noticing a theme, hopefully. We preach Jesus. And, of course, I just mentioned three here that emphasize preaching Christ. We could also mention some that preach the gospel. We read one of those a moment ago, but there are a number of those as well. And here's one that doesn't use either of those languages, but is similar. Flip over to Luke 4:43. Luke 4:43. Danielle.
But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent.
So what's he preaching there? The kingdom. That's right. And we're doing in our men's study a book that's dealing with the kingdom. And similar in our community groups, we've been going through the kingdom. Kingdom parables. And when we think so much about the gospel nowadays, I think we need to realize the gospel is inherently about the kingdom. As Danielle's translation brought out there, it's the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom come. And so, again, Jesus, he says, that's why I was even sent. And so, hopefully you don't feel like I'm beating a dead horse here, but when we think about Christian preaching, we see the general statements like preach the word, preach the whole counsel of Scripture, that type of thing. However, then we find a lot of specific references to preaching Christ, the gospel, the kingdom. What we don't find is statements like this: preach the law. It's an interesting thought. Should we have law in our sermons? Absolutely. Amen. But in terms of characterizing the chief tone, flavor, point of our preaching, we're gospel preachers. We're Christ preachers. And so this kind of goes into what I was mentioning last week in terms of stylistically even. Are our sermons heavy on the commands or heavy on the gospel and grace? Well, I want to say we need to have both, those indicatives and the imperatives, law and gospel in there. But what should sort of be the tone overarching everything is it needs to be driving home Christ. Because it's in Christ we're going to be able to live out His laws, right? And it's in Christ for the ways that we failed to live out our laws that we find forgiveness and grace. So we need to recognize that we want to have both in our sermons, but it needs to be in a flavor that really brings home the emphasis of Christ. Does that emphasis make sense, that distinction? Yeah? Okay, good. Now, I would mention as a side note, because it says that we preach the Word, God's Word, not man's Word, it doesn't mean that we couldn't ever say as an analogy or sort of a contemporary reference to get you thinking about something, bring in and reference some extra biblical writing. We see even Scripture doing that at times, like when Paul references the statement, all Cretans are liars, you know, that kind of thing. You can think of there are times for that. But that's not the content of our preaching in the sense that, like, I'm not going to spend a half hour teaching you all about some third-party document only at the very end to kind of make some Christ application, right? That would be the wrong thing. I might spend 30 minutes speaking about Christ in the Scripture and make a reference to something in contemporary literature, or I might, you know, oh, in Pilgrim's Progress it says this, and that's helpful to help us to think about, right? So, just wanting to, you know, put ourselves in the right categories. That point makes sense? Okay, let's flip over to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 27. Robin, why don't you read that for us? Acts 20, 27. Take your time, take your time. I'm going to take a sip of my coffee here.
For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God.
This is the important reminder. As much as we say, emphasize Christ, emphasize the gospel, this pairs nicely with the idea of preach the word. We want to bring all of God's word to us. That's why we still preach the Old Testament here. Not to mention, as I pointed out repeatedly, how the Old Testament points us to Christ. But the point is, it's all been given for our growth, for our good, and we need a whole diet of Scripture. And if we only spend time, because we like Paul, we only spend time in Paul's letters, we're missing something. As good as his letters are, right? We need the Proverbs. We need historical books. We need these different genres of Scripture. And so we try to bring out a balanced diet of Scripture. And this is certainly a Bible verse to kind of think about that notion, that whole counsel of God. Good. Now, as I've been making this point in terms of content, this sort of Christ-centered preaching is maybe the term that gets used. We try to do Christ-centered preaching. Every so often, sort of in-house debate maybe, you'll hear people use the language instead of Christ-centered preaching, they'll say God-centered preaching. I don't know if you guys ever heard that. Now, I certainly have no complaint about that label, God-centered preaching. But sometimes it's used in reaction to sort of an emphasis on Christ-centered preaching. As if to say we're Christ-centered preaching, that we're sort of overemphasizing Christ and not talking enough about God in general. And though I appreciate the concern and would acknowledge that everything is done for God's glory, like in Romans 11:36, it says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things," speaking of God, "to whom be glory forever." Well, of course, it's all about God, right? But nonetheless, what do we see in the New Testament? We do see, again, preach Christ, preach gospel, preach kingdom. We don't see preach God. Now, of course, God's behind it all, right? And so to preach Christ is to preach about God. To preach the gospel is to preach about God. So in that sense, I don't disagree with it. But when someone tries to define themselves like I would, as one who tries to do Christ-centered preaching, it's because we see this emphasis on Christ-centered preaching in the Bible. Does that make sense? Jim?
It's Christ-centered preaching is God-centered.
That's right. Amen. I wouldn't want to pit them against each other.
No, exactly. And to understand salvation, you're going to deal with each person of the Godhead.
Yeah.
And it is all Christ-centered, God-centered preaching. I think some denominations ran in the other direction too far, like your Pentecostals focusing on the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit moving and doing all these bizarre things in the name of, you know, the Holy Spirit's work and this type of stuff. So keeping the Christ at the center is also keeping God at the center as well. Because Christ's whole message was to proclaim the gospel and his kingdom.
Yeah, it's interesting. That's a good analogy. Like some of those Pentecostal charismatic movements might arguably be accused of what would there be? Holy Spirit-centered preaching. Or preaching the Holy Spirit. And again, yeah, sure, we preach the Holy Spirit, but in terms of emphasis, I think, again, we don't see it saying, preach the Holy Spirit, right? In fact, when you look at the Holy Spirit's work, John 14, John 16, it says the Holy Spirit's going to essentially preach Christ's teaching to you. So it's like, if you were to emphasize in your preaching sort of the object of your preaching being the Holy Spirit, you would imagine the Holy Spirit say, no, I'm here to point you to Christ and put your object there. So anyways,
That's what the Father does as well. The Father
absolutely.
Is Christ.
Yeah.
This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased.
That's true.
Listen to him.
Listen to him. That's right. And again, all the glory of God.
Exactly.
Right? Those things are not inherently contradictory. And so the reason why I'm mentioning some of these things, even though I noticed when I said some of these in-house debates, I see sort of a lot of blank stares here. I want you to understand why your pastor does what he does in terms of preaching. Because you may go to different churches, even different Reformed churches, and find some differences. And again, I'm not saying that like, we're better than them or something, or like they're doing it wrong. But there's a reason, you know, why you're getting what you're getting here. As much as you probably can find plenty of better examples, this is the theory behind it. Being able to really bring you Christ. Diego.
Hey, Pastor, I would say we proclaim Jesus Christ because he, as a person, he died for us.
Okay.
Was it the Holy Spirit or was it the Father?
Okay.
So I guess we have to emphasize that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the center of our preaching.
Well, certainly that's what we see in Scripture repeatedly referenced, the sort of bring us, herald us, the saving work of God in Jesus Christ, right? And the whole point of the Spirit now after Pentecost is to bring us to recognize that, right? The Spirit opens eyes and ears to be able to believe the gospel of Christ. The Spirit gifts us to be able to proclaim in power the gospel of Christ. The Spirit reminds us of the gospel of Christ. I pointed out to someone privately after I had recently read in the service about the tassels. In the Old Covenant, you needed tassels to remind you of the law. In the New Covenant, we have the Spirit to remind us of the gospel. And I think that's an important reminder how God... And that's something better, right? Like, you know, it's one thing to have to look at some tassels, but it's another to know that inside you, God is working remembrance. There's not to say there's other things in, you know, the sacraments remind us, the Word reminds us, but it's wonderful to think about how the Spirit reminds us. Jim?
So the Spirit also reminds us of the law as well.
That's right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And in fact, when we talk about preaching Christ, this is why we still preach commands, right? What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Teach them, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So preaching Christ includes preaching laws of how we're to live our lives. But I think it's important to see how it's in the context of Christ and our relationship, our union with Him, that the laws come. And maybe another way of saying that is the law points us to the gospel, and the gospel points us back to law. Right? And that's a wonderful balance that we find. The law shows us how we can't keep it, and therefore we need gospel. But the gospel says, now having been forgiven, now go and look to live for the Lord. So, preaching needs to bring that out. And if you don't have that Christ sort of theme and focus, then you run into the danger of your laws just becoming moralistic. Yeah. Okay. Mary.
Well, I'm very challenged by that God-centered preaching concept.
Mm.
Because to me, that seems like a way of trying to get around Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a way of emphasizing in your service that it's really about God, and that if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you don't really have to. That there's other ways to get to God.
Mm-hmm.
And it, so that offers people a choice.
Yeah.
It means that their works, the law, that their works might just get them there anyway.
It's an interesting point, especially when you think of like that phrase in the hand of like a modernist or a liberal theologian, like, yeah, yeah, and then it's just Christ is just one of many paths, right?
Yes.
And if you don't preach Christ each week, yeah.
There are pastor, I've heard pastor apologize that Jesus says that he's the way, the truth, and the life.
Wow.
That because of, there are a lot of nice people out there who don't believe that. So.
Wow.
I quoted John 14:6 to a person one time, and this person told me, he's a secularist, told me I was suffering from the sin of particularism.
Yeah.
Because I was saying Jesus was the only way. And he accused me of sin.
and it's exclusive.
Yeah.
The
yeah.
being is exclusive yeah. by proclaiming Christ only.
Yeah, and that's the challenge, right? That's why it's so distasteful to our modern world. But if I just came up and invented the notion, then you could drop it or take it, right? But it's our Lord Himself who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," right? So we have to, you know, bring that message, and it's a good message, even though the world may not think so. And I think that's a very good insight then to see how, quote, God-centered, though we can acknowledge, yeah, it's about God, but what do you mean by that? If the person means get rid of Christ, then again, that preaching is not the right kind of preaching for us to do. Absolutely. We need to bring Christ every week. And I know I've quoted it to you before, but the whole notion of, yeah, we've heard the gospel. We can just dig into more stuff, and the saying is the generation that assumes the gospel, right, is basically one generation from forgetting the gospel, and so every generation needs to keep getting the gospel brought to them each week. Jim,
could you explain why Christians need to hear the gospel?
Well, I mean, there's several aspects, but one. Even though we're all, you know, maybe part of the visible church, we know that there are some that could be in the church but not really saved yet. And they might have gone through the motions without really recognizing their need for the gospel. And so, you know, that's one aspect, right? To convert even those within the church that have thought they were converted but aren't. Another aspect is simply that, you know, we continue to struggle in this world. Every week, we need to be reminded of the grace that we found, because this last week, we've messed up again. And so we need that. And then, you know, when we think of the big picture of the gospel, too, we realize that part of the gospel includes the strength He supplies here and now. And so, yeah, we need to be reminded of I no longer live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's part of the ramifications of preaching Christ. And then we also need to be reminded of where we're all headed. And that's part of preaching Christ too. That we're in this time of wilderness wandering, but we're going to get to that world yet to come, right? That world to come that we've been talking about in Hebrews. And so I could go more into this, but this is beginning to speak of how we need that gospel every week. So
every day.
Every day, that's right. And not this Sunday, but next Sunday, Hebrews will talk about how we need to encourage people daily. So as much as I emphasize what we do in the preaching weekly, there is a need biblically for the daily aspect too. So, good. We spent a lot of time talking about what is preaching and the content, and haven't even dug into some of the very key aspects of this in the Bible. Let's look at Nehemiah 8, kind of seeing some of the biblical basis for this now. Nehemiah 8. So, before we start talking about the preaching of the word, what was the element we talked about before the preaching of the word?
Call worship.
Negative. You must have missed a week. That was the one before that. There was something between. Judy. The public reading of the word. That's right. So it was a call to worship, a public reading, and now the preaching of the word. And this first one I want us to look at is to distinguish between the reading and the preaching of the word. Because when we looked at the reading of the word, you remember when I dug into the Bible passages, I pointed you to passages that said how God's word is this wonderful means of grace to grow us. And so in one sense, everything I said back then, I could just say, copy and paste, right? I could say, the same thing I said then, here you go now. Well, that wouldn't be very exciting because we already looked at all those. So what I want us to see now is specific passages that show not simply the reading, but especially the preaching of God's word is used by God to bring us growth. And so this is certainly one of them, Nehemiah 8:8. Sarah Miller, why don't you read Nehemiah 8:8?
So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and it gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading.
So as they're reading the law, Nehemiah, you know, they take time. Ezra, they take time to explain it, and that's good because we've all read it and been like, what does that mean? Right? We need to take the time. So again, there is a time and a place simply for reading God's word. But there's a time and a place to make sure that people understand it. And certainly in a preaching venue, that's one of the things that's going on, right? We read a passage, but then have extended time to reflect on it. Similar idea. Flip over to Acts 8:30. Acts 8:30 through 35. Mary, could you read that?
So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him.
Amen. So we see the value of reading scripture. Certainly this eunuch is reading the word. But what did he need help with?
Understanding.
Now, arguably you could understand how someone could explain the word without necessarily preaching. But how does he go about explaining it? Look at verse 35. He preaches, right? He starts with that scripture and he preaches Jesus. Wait a minute, he preaches Jesus from an Old Testament passage? That's right. Isaiah here, of course, Isaiah 53. So, the idea being, again, taking the word involves bringing understanding to the hearer. So we have this notion. Let's look over Romans 10:14. Romans 10:14. This will have to be our last one probably for today. Romans 10:14. And I'll read 10:14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there you have this great emphasis on the way God brings growth through the preaching. And I love the reference there even of the hearing aspect. You know, when you think about what does preaching involve, well, yeah, it's different than just reading a book, right? It's not to say that someone couldn't publish a sermon in a book and someone could read it and benefit from it. But there is something that has to be said about the hearing aspect. And we'll get a chance to look at a few more verses along those lines next week as we're getting close to finishing off this section on the preaching. But I think this is an important reminder that there is something different between just simply reading a passage, but actually having it audibly proclaimed to you so you can understand it. Yes, Robin.
Along the lines of understanding, I do not understand be ready in season and out of season.
Okay, good.
But we may not have time.
Well, the simple answer is, I'm going to be in season here in a moment. But you might be asking me, I might run into you at the coffee shop, and you're like, Pastor Reed, I was struggling with this thing, and can you explain? And I need to be able to be ready to bring you God's Word, you know, right then and there. So I think that would be an initial application right there. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word that you give us. And you give us to read, and you give us to receive via preaching. And we pray, Lord, even as we come to that preaching here shortly, that you would work by your Spirit to press on Christ and the gospel and all its associated demands, that we might live more for you, to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.